have your Bibles, put your finger in John chapter 6 this morning. We are in this series called The Grave Robber. We have actually passed, this week you hit and passed the halfway mark of The Grave Robber. And so our reference today is John chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, if you want to just put a finger there. But how Jesus can make your impossible possible. We're looking at the seven miracles that John writes about in his gospel. They're not Jesus' only seven miracles. They're the seven that John highlights for a purpose. And the purpose, every miracle he calls a sign. Every miracle points us to a sign of something to do with Jesus. And so in the first miracle, we had Jesus turning water into wine. It's what we believe to be recorded as very first miracle he ever did. And in that, the sign was that Jesus reveals that he is the promised Messiah. And then in our second miracle we saw was Jesus heals a sick boy from a distance of 20 miles away. And we learned in that Jesus is not limited by time or space. And then the third miracle we looked at, Jesus healed a lame man who'd been lame for 38 years, who laying at the pool, and Jesus told him to get up and pick up his mat. And in that sign, we learned that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus can do anything he wants. And then last week, we looked at the fourth miracle. It's how Jesus fed a group of about 20,000 people out of one little boy's bag lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus fed 2,000 people with a remainder of 12 baskets. And we learned that Jesus is greater than our physical need. That brings us to the fifth miracle that we're looking at. Jesus walking on the water. So this miracle, let me just back up 1 second. This miracle happens just after the feeding of the multitude of about 20,000 people. What we don't read there is it's that night. Jesus has fed the people and the disciples collected the baskets of leftovers. And Jesus puts them in a boat and sends them on their way. John 6:15, just before the passage we're looking at, gives us a clue as to why this next miracle is about to happen. We're told in verse 15 that Jesus knew in his heart that the people were, I'm paraphrasing, just bringing it all together, that Jesus knew that the people in their heart were so enamored with these miracles and free food that they thought, oh, this is it. And they were going to forcibly make Jesus their king. And if you know anything about Jesus, he didn't come to be king of the physical. He came to be the king of our hearts. He is the king of the physical, and that day is about to be unfolded. But at that very moment, his purpose for coming as the promised Messiah was to point people to forgiveness, to salvation, and to God the Father. And so he knows that this is not the time for him to be crowned the physical king of these people because they were enamored with what he was doing rather than who he was. You catch the difference? Sometimes we do that. We get enamored with what Jesus could do rather than who he is. But he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I worship you. And so Jesus, knowing that, he sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus goes up to the mountains, up to the hills, to be alone with his Father, to pray. And he sends disciples across the boat. And then we pick it up, the story in verse 16 of John chapter 6. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. When they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. We're going to pause and work our way through this story. It's just a few short verses. But I want to set the scene here for us. This is the Sea of Galilee. I want you to picture the Sea of Galilee, if you would. This is a picture of the Sea of Galilee. There's a couple of things that we need to take note of. First of all, it's not a sea, it's a lake. I don't know why it's called the Sea of Galilee. It's a lake, but it's called the Sea of Galilee. It's 680 feet below sea level. I got that one right this week. 680 feet below sea level. It's 8 miles wide and 13 miles long at its widest points. Now, what you'll notice in this picture is the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills and mountains. And that makes the Sea of Galilee a treacherous body of water. Because at any given time, the winds can come rolling over the mountains, and I guess they pick up steam or something coming downhill. But you could be on the Sea of Galilee, it could be a beautiful morning, and you set out, and by late morning, you're in the middle of a storm. And the disciples set out at evening. They set out in the darkness, or when it's just about to get dark. Jesus says, go across to the other side. What I find interesting in the story is none of them ever said, what about you? Like, that would have been my first thing. Like, okay, we're going, but what about you? And Jesus sets them across in the boat, and he goes up in the hills to pray. And then we find this in verse 18. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. It's interesting that John tells us exactly where they are. They've pushed out and they are 3 to 4 miles out from shore. If you do your math, they're just about in the middle of the lake. A strong wind is blowing and the waters grew rough. The disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee and everything starts out well. They get about halfway into the lake, across the lake, and suddenly the waters are starting to churn and the wind is beginning to blow, and one of these sudden violent storms has come in off the mountains and has disrupted the sea, when suddenly a storm hits the Sea of Galilee. Now, you'll know, if you know anything about the disciples, a few of them are seasoned fishermen. They grew up on the boats. They grew up on the water. I'm assuming they're not taken aback by this. Because nowhere, sometimes we've said this, but nowhere in this passage are we ever told that they're afraid of the storm. So they're just riding it out. They, you know, I can see Peter saying, don't worry about this, boys. Been here, done that, got the t-shirt. Just do what I tell you. I'll get you through this storm. Just do what I tell you. Everybody grab the oar. Grab those oars. It's going to take everything you've got. It's going to take every muscle in your back. But we're going to get through this as long as you do what I say. The Gospel of Matthew and Mark also contain this story, like I told you. And Mark 6:47 says this. It says, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He is Jesus. So that verse, so in the middle of the night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and Jesus is on land, and he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Anybody notice anything? Jesus is on land 3 to 4 miles away in the midst of the darkness and in the midst of the wind and the waves. He, Jesus, saw the disciples straining at the oars. That's remarkable. Just so you're clear, Jesus did not have binoculars. I don't want you to go home and say, well, yeah, he just used his telescope. You know, he pulled out his pirate scope. No, he didn't. It's very unique that Mark tells us this. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. He saw them from a distance. He saw them from far away. You see, no matter how far away from Jesus you are, he sees you in the middle of your storm. Jesus is on the shore, but he sees his disciples. In the middle of your storm, Jesus sees where you're at. You think that Jesus has forgotten you, but he hasn't. You think that Jesus doesn't care, but I have news for you this morning, he does. You think that Jesus isn't there for you, but I want you to know he is. You think that Jesus has abandoned you, but I want you to know with certainty this morning, he has not. Jesus sees you in your deepest storm, even if you're rowing your life away from him. Jesus sees you, and he cares about you. Story goes on in verse 19. When they rowed 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. Now they're afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Like, I'm sorry, but if I were on the boat, I'd be afraid of the storm. I wouldn't be afraid of Jesus walking towards me. But the disciples aren't worried about the storm. But when they see Jesus approaching, walking on the water, they become frightened. Now, the other gospel writers tell us their perspective of the disciples. And, they didn't know it was Jesus. Remember, it's dark. They didn't know it was Jesus. Some thought it was a ghost or whatever. I mean, nobody's ever seen anybody walk on water. How many of you have ever walked on water? Not when it's frozen. In its regular form of liquid. I've tried. As a kid, I tried. We used to have a swimming pool. I tried. It didn't work. It's hard to walk on the water, but not for the one who created it. Not for the one who turns water into wine. If he can turn water into wine, he can walk on top of the water. It's the middle of the night. It's probably between 3 and 5 in the morning. So it's dark. It's probably... the sun's probably not even starting to come out yet. And Jesus walks to them on the water. He does this for a couple of reasons. One, he needs to catch up to his disciples. Because he sent them in the boat across the sea. His idea was, I'm going to catch up to you. So I don't have a boat. I'll just do the next best thing. I'll just walk out to you. Remember, he's walking out in the middle of the storm, but it doesn't bother him. And secondly, and probably more importantly, he wanted them to see his power and understand who he really is. See, up until this moment, even though these are Jesus' disciples and he's called them to follow him, they just know him as a rabbi, a teacher, a great teacher. They've seen some amazing things, and we've talked about them in this series. I mean, they were there when he turned water into wine. They were there when the lame man walked by the pool. We're also told in the Gospel of John that as he traveled around, many of the people brought the sick and the sick were healed. He healed a little boy from 20 miles away just by speaking it. He fed the multitude with a small lunch from a little boy. But they're about to witness a whole new dimension to this rabbi. They're about to see a whole new dimension to the one who leads them. They're about to learn something brand new about this Jesus who they are following. See, Jesus is about to reveal himself. And so he says to them, "It's I, don't be afraid." They're afraid of the figure that is walking towards them on the water. And Jesus is about to do something that if we're not careful, we're going to miss it. See, Jesus will reveal himself to you in the middle of your storm. Jesus will reveal himself to you in the middle of your storm when the doctor's report comes in. When your spouse says they want out. When the bank sends you a letter. When a loved one passes away. When your job comes to an unexpected end. When you feel all alone and dejected. When you're afraid and scared of life. That's when Jesus comes walking into your storm. And Jesus said to them, "It is I. It's me. It is I." But I want you to follow me for a moment. Pay close attention as I try and break something down for you. Because I want you to grab the reality of what's transpiring here on the lake in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm. As you may or may not know, the New Testament is basically written in Greek. It was the language of the day and the common folk. There is some Aramaic in there. And the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Those are the original texts and the original languages. And when John writes this story, he writes what we translate as "it is I." He writes in two words. Now, something you need to know about translation or interpretation is when you translate something, you don't just translate the words, but you translate the meaning. One good example is we're very accustomed in our country to English and French. Anybody know what the French word for eggnog is? It's Christmas season about us. The French word for eggnog is lait de poulet. Right? If you were to do a literal translation, it's milk of chicken. Right? So that's where translation and interpretation meld. If you take that French word and you look at milk of chicken, go, well, it's not really milk of chicken, it's eggnog. Eggnog is the correct translation interpretation for that. And so what's happened in Greek is John writes two words. The words are ego emi. And it looks like that. That's the Greek on the left and the English transliteration. So those are the letters equaling each other. It's two words. Ego, eimi. Now why is that important? Because yes, when you're translating to speak in English, it's quite common you would look at ego and me and say, "It is I." But there is a literal translations that our English version does not use, but the Greek readers would understand. And the literal translation of ego, eimi, and John will use this phrase many times through the rest of the gospel, are the words, "I am." So if you were to take that phrase from Greek to English, almost exact transliteration, Jesus says to his disciples in the boat, "I am, fear not. It is I, don't be afraid." But some of you, maybe this morning, have caught on to the phrase, "I am." "I am" first appears in the Bible in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, there's a story. You may or may not know it. It's okay. I'm going to tell it to you very briefly. You can go back and read it. It's really, oh, one of my favorite stories. It's about a guy named Moses who's being a shepherd for his father-in-law. And he's watching the sheep in the desert. And he notices in the distance there is a bush on fire, but the bush is not being consumed. You know what that means? You know when you make a fire, you throw the wood in, you make a fire at night or in the summer in your backyard or a fireplace, the wood gets consumed. As the fire burns, the wood burns down, and you want to keep the fire going, you throw more wood, correct? But in the bush on fire, the bush is not being consumed, it's just fire. That makes it unique. Secondly, you need to know many times in the Old Testament, fire represents the presence of God. And so Moses goes over to check out this bush that's on fire that does not be consumed. And as he approaches, he hears the voice of God in the bush, in the fire, really not the bush, in the fire. And he says, you know, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground, because the presence of God is there. Wherever the presence of God is, it's holy. Take off your shoes. And then God starts to have a conversation with him. I think it's pretty neat, but I think I would have been terrified. And in a nutshell, God is saying to Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, because that's where he used to live once upon a time. Back to Egypt, back to Pharaoh. It's time to get my people Israel out of bondage and out of slavery, where they've been for 400 years. And Moses, I'm sending you to do it. I'm calling you to be the leader. And this goes on and on for a little bit. And Moses has a number of questions, as I'm sure he would. But then one of the questions he says of God is, who do I tell Israel has sent me? And God said to him in that bush, in that fire, God said, tell them, I am that I am has sent you. I am is sending you. I am is sending you. Jesus says to the disciples, I am. A little bit of information just to tweak your brain even harder. There is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And in Exodus chapter 3, the Greek writers translating the Hebrew, I am, write, ego eimi. Jesus says to the disciples, walking on the water, ego eimi. I am. Fear not. Jesus reveals himself as the I am. And everything I've just told you is to give you an understanding. But in that boat are 12 young Jewish men who grew up knowing Moses and the prophets. And Isaiah is another prophet who spends chapters about I am. And when Jesus said, I am, they knew. They didn't need all the background that we needed. As soon as they heard, I am, they understood. This isn't just a rabbi. This is I am. Jesus reveals his deity to his disciples that day. And what's unique is nobody else would know for years and years and years. Because Jesus chose the middle of the lake, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night, when the only ones who could understand and see him were 12 wet men in a boat. And Jesus reveals his deity. Story ends with one more verse. Verse 21. After Jesus says, I am, It says, then they were willing. Remember, they were afraid when he approached? But when they hear, I am. John says, then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Two things you have to see here. They were willing. The disciples needed to get to a place of willingness to accept this man walking on the water as Jesus, the I am. And they brought him in the boat. Are you willing to allow Jesus into your boat? Are you willing to allow Jesus into your life? See, once you recognize that Jesus really is God, then you need to decide, are you willing to allow him into your life? Will you allow him into your life? Will you allow him into your life? So first they're willing, and the second, this verse says something else. It says, immediately the boat reached the other side, or the shore. You catch that? When you read this story quickly, you miss that. It says immediately. So picture this. It's the middle of the night. It's the middle of a storm. And here comes a figure walking towards the boat. And they're afraid of him. And he says, I am, fear not. And they bring him in the boat. And the other gospel writers tell us when he gets in the boat, the storm stops. And then John says, immediately. They were on the other side at the shore. Immediately. As soon as they get in the boat travels the rest of the distance of the lake. Now, I don't know if you have trouble with that, but I mean, if you don't have trouble with water into wine, you don't have trouble with Jesus walking on water, why would you have trouble with that? Immediately, Jesus gets in the boat and boom, they're on the shore. Would be nice. Get in the car in my driveway and immediately I could be in Florida. You know, sometimes we try to play both sides. Sometimes we want Jesus in our life, but we don't want Jesus in our boat. I can recognize, you're special, you're a rabbi. Yeah, Jesus, you're cool. I like to go to church and find you, but, you know, don't get in my boat. See, because when you let Jesus into your boat, you give Jesus control of your course. When you put Jesus in your boat, he's in charge of your destination. When you put Jesus into your boat, he's calling the shots. And sometimes we have a hard time with that because you know what? I call the shots. Like God gave me a brain to use. You have to be careful. Do you really want him in your boat? Because when you want him in your boat, you're giving him control of your destination. When you put him in your boat, you're giving him the ability to choose your course. When Jesus gets in your boat, you're giving him full authority over your life. I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to let him in your boat? Because when you allow Jesus into your boat, you're going to get where God wants you to be. Would you stand with me this morning? Worship team, would you come back, please? The fifth miracle is a fifth sign. And the fifth sign is simple here. It's a revelation. Jesus is God. That's the revelation. Jesus was saying to his disciples, and he's saying to you and me, I am God. He's saying, I am Emmanuel. God with us. The disciples must have wondered, who is this rabbi that walks on the water? Who is this rabbi that feeds the multitude out of a little lunch? Who is this rabbi that turns water into the wine? Who is this rabbi that walks on the water? But we have to understand that Jesus is greater than anything that we can imagine. Jesus is greater than anything that we can figure out. God's claim on our life is bigger than the box that we put God in. God is bigger than what your mind can comprehend. Jesus is God. He says to the storm, stop, and it stops. He tells your physical storm, stop, and it stops. He tells your relationship storm, stop. He tells your financial storm, stop. He tells your spiritual storm, stop. He tells your emotional storm, stop. He tells your depression, stop. The storm must stop in the name of Jesus, because he is I am. It's time that you're willing to let Jesus into your boat. Jesus is your I am. He is the answer to your doctor's report. He is the answer when your spouse says they want to get out. He is the answer when the bank sends you a letter. He is the answer when a loved one passes away. He is the answer when your job comes to an unexpected end. He is the answer when you feel all alone and dejected. He is the answer when you're afraid of life and scared of life. No matter what, he is the answer. He is your I am. How many of you this morning need to know Jesus is your I am? How many of you this morning are facing a storm in your life? How many of you this morning are facing uncertainty? Maybe you're waiting for a doctor's report. Or maybe you've received a bank letter. Or maybe you've received some other news that seems hopeless and helpless. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus isn't just the Jesus of yesterday. He's the Jesus of today and your tomorrow. He's not just I am for the disciples. He wasn't I am just for Moses. But he is I am for you today. Right here, right now. He is your I am. Jesus wants to get into your boat. He wants to control your boat. He wants to give you the destination. He wants to set your course. He is your I am this morning. If you are in need of an I am today, I want you to raise your hands to heaven and say to him right now, Jesus, I want you to be my I am. I want you to be my I am. My I am. I give you my problem. I give you my situation. I give you my relationship storm. I give you my financial storm. Whatever it is, say to him this morning, I'm letting you into my boat. I don't know where this boat's going. I don't know how to get it there anymore. I've tried everything, but nothing is working. It's time that you took your hands off the steering of your own boat and let Jesus drive your boat. I am. I am. I am. Jesus says to you this morning, I am, fear not. I am, fear not. I am, fear not. Fear not. Just give it to him right now. Just give it to him right now. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't even know who Jesus is. You've just heard story of story, story upon story, but you're not sure who Jesus is. I want you to know this morning that he is your I am. He sees you from a distance. He sees you when you've turned your back on him. He sees you when you're trying to escape from him. But he sees you right where you are this morning. He is your I am. That's you this morning. If you say, Pastor, I need to know this Jesus. I need to know Jesus. I'm going to make it really easy for you. I'm going to just ask you to step out from your sitting and come to the front. You're saying, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I've never given my life to Jesus. I'm not talking to the saved saints this morning. I'm talking to people who need to meet Jesus. Jesus is your I am. So again, I'm going to ask you, do you need to let him in your boat this morning? Do you need to acknowledge that he is God? He's not a way to God. He is the only way to God. He's not just another rabbi. He is the rabbi. Are you facing a storm right now in your life? I may have mentioned it. I may have not been able to mention it. That's okay. Because God sees your storm. He sees your need. He knows where you're at. If you're in the middle of a storm and you need Jesus to take control this morning, would you lift again your hands to heaven, both of them, if you can? And just before we conclude, I want you to say to Jesus, Jesus, here is my storm, and fill it out. Fill out that blank. This is my blank storm. I give it to you. I invite you willingly into my boat so that you can take me across to the shore. Just tell him. We're just going to pause so you have a couple of minutes right here. Lord, I give you my blank storm. Fill in the blank. Jesus. We're just going to worship him this morning. As the team leads us in the closing worship song, I want you to worship him, the I am. Worship him this morning and say, Lord, here is my storm. I worship you. Here is my storm. I give it to you. Here is my boat. I willingly invite you in. Father, we just leave our storms in your hand. We give you control. God, sometimes it's so hard for us to take our hands off of it. But Jesus, we need you to be our I am today. We need you to steer our ship, to steer my life. I give my storm to you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you worship together? Give him your storm this morning.